In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, as we begin this journey in the spiritual life, the discovering of the love that you offer to each and every one of us individually, grant that we may have the greatness of soul to respond to that love. Grant each one of us the dispositions of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, that we may love your Son with her heart and seek your holy will with her dedication and devotion. We ask this through the intercession of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of all who call themselves Christian. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we begin this retreat, there are a couple of things that are necessary. Now, first of all, each of the exercises are about an hour and 10 minutes. That's what you're going to do on your own in your room. I'm going to be giving you these talks in order to fill in some of the blanks, but also to give you a lot of information so that you'll have even more to draw from when you are contemplating the various points that you'll find on the sheets of paper that you're given. Remember, I am not going to necessarily give you the retreat material or the meditation material. I'll touch upon it. But the material for meditation is found in the packet that you receive, and it follows one day after another. There should be three hours of meditation every day. Now, you have that 1 hour and 15 minutes. And so the first thing we do is summarize the points. Take what you would like to cover. That takes about 10 minutes. Stop when you've got the will to love God. That's the whole purpose of everything that you're going to be doing during this retreat, to seek the will to love the Lord our God. The prayer is made out of what you select. That would be about 40 minutes. Now, it takes about that long for the soul to open up. We start our meditation, and the soul is kind of like this. And as we receive the grace of God, as the silence takes over, our soul begins to open. And it begins to get rid of all the noise and the distractions that are in our daily life and in the life of the minute by minute we struggle and go through life. And what happens is, by about that 40-minute point, are wide open to receive whatever God wants to give us. Remember, stop when you have the will to love God, but it's going to be your way. It's not somebody else's. Saint Ignatius says you have to have great liberty of spirit. In other words, don't goose step to what you think everybody else should do, or if you have a specific plan or a means of doing it, let the Spirit guide you in these meditations. Oh, follow the format, follow the outline, but allow yourself the liberty, that great liberty of spirit. If the Spirit leads you in one direction, a different direction, or in only one topic or one point, go with it. So it is going to be at your way. And at the end, save a bit of time to review. Make your spiritual notes during that review. All of these things, again, I repeat, with great liberty of spirit. Those are the words of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. I must follow the exercises, no question about that. But if a planned process is superseded by something spontaneous, do it. If it's good, do it. Where should you meditate? Well, first of all, you can meditate before the Blessed Sacrament in the chapel with our Lord. There you have the presence par excellence. It's the primordial presence. You can meditate in your room or in a beautiful place, maybe in the chapel, in a small chapel, some place where you can be quiet and private. Now, you can't meditate while you're walking around, because to tell you the truth, you can't meditate the way Ignatius wants us to with your eyes open. You have to close your eyes and imagine where you are. You have to use your great imagination like a movie director and put all these different things together and see them with your mind's eye. A great imagination is wonderful. It can either be your damnation or your salvation. Imagination is necessary, though, in meditation and in contemplation. Don't walk outside, because to tell you the truth, if you close your eyes and you're walking outside to meditate, you're going to walk into the traffic, you're going to walk into trees. Now remember this, that God is the object of my prayer. He is three. There are three distinct persons, and each person I speak to in a different way. I speak to the Father in a different way. Why? Because the Father creates everything, and He holds everything in existence, and He truly is a Father image because everything I have comes from Him. There's no question about that. And so there is a whole different way of talking to Him, just like you and I will talk to different people, and we take on a different attitude, a different approach with each person. We see the Son, who has become one of us, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who spoke through the burning bush to Moses. This is the God that we find in the most blessed sacrament. So we speak to Him in another way. Then we have the Holy Spirit, vivification of all the power of God, the love between the Father and the Son, this love which all of our loves are a part of. And so this person we speak to in another way. So we speak to any one of the three, but differently. Now, at all times during this retreat, I am speaking to God. And that is prayer. Whether we pray the office, we pray of St. Francis, and so forth. I must think what I say and try to make myself mean it. Now, this is vocal prayer. Now, vocal prayer is very good. It's always going to be the prayer that we're going to refer to. The Mass is a vocal prayer. Your office is a vocal prayer, and so is the various individual prayers that we might say, the 15 prayers of St. Bridget, or the Rosary, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and so forth. And these are good. Vocal prayer is not for the exercises of St. Ignatius. I'm just explaining what vocal prayer is, so you know what it is, so you've got it. It's not for the exercise of St. Ignatius. Because we have to open ourselves up to certain kinds of graces that God wants to give us. And so the exercise of St. Ignatius, we will not be involved in a lot of vocal prayer. At the Mass, we will not be singing. We will not be doing the sign of peace, which I personally is an option now, so I never do that anyway. But I think it's a more of a distraction than anything else. We will receive by way of intinction. I will dip the host in the precious blood and place him on your tongue. If you do have a problem with either the host because of your gluten intolerance, I will allow one to drink from the chalice, but that will have to be either at the very beginning or the very end. And also, if somebody has a intolerance for the wine, but seems to be wine, which is not, it's the precious blood, but if they have a intolerance for the accidents, they may receive the host alone. Simply do this, and I will give you the host alone. Now, what we're doing is we're asking God to give us certain graces, and that's going to be made manifest throughout the entire 8 days. What is the grace of each one of the meditations that we do? Now, I'm not going to throw a Bible in your hand and make you read a line and say, okay, now contemplate it. That would really be a poor way of entering into the exercises. I give you so much information. I give you everything that you could possibly need, plus the conferences. Now, the conferences may not even deal with the topic of meditation because they don't have to. Years ago, during the Tridentine Mass, and still, the homily or the sermon was given outside of the Mass. The priest took off his vestments because he would give the announcements, and then he would read the gospel verse in English because it's already been read, and then he would give the sermon because it usually did not deal with homiletics. The sermon dealt with the teachings of the church, the ability to defend the church, to know the truths that Christ revealed through scripture and tradition. So now, therefore, the only reason I pray is because God makes me do it. Okay, that's the only reason I pray. God gives you the grace to pray. So therefore, I say what I think, which is mental prayer. Saying it is a prayer, thinking it is mental. I talk to God about what He talks to me about, revelation. Now remember, revelation didn't end with Scripture. Revelation is constantly being manifested through the whole working of the Holy Spirit. Most certainly, all of it ceased. You know, everything was complete with Christ. But the understanding of it, the enfleshing of it, has taken place over 2,000 years. And that tradition is one side of the same coin. scripture tradition. In fact, during the Second Vatican Council, they used the word scripture tradition so often that the fathers decided to make one word out of the two because they're intrinsically linked. You cannot have tradition without scripture, and you cannot have scripture without tradition. You need both. So I take something God says, it goes round and round within me, and God gives me insights. Then it becomes mental prayer. We deal with creation, redemption, sanctification. God is the author of sacred scripture. And I know this sounds basic, especially to those who study theology and scripture, but God is truly the author of scripture. Why the gates of Jericho, for example? Not in the marketplace. I want an increase of faith with this meditation. Faith, I enter into the city of God. I enter into, you know, St. John says once in all of his writings, believe in Jesus Christ. Every other time he says, believe into Jesus Christ. It's a big difference. Into, and we're going to be seeing that in the next day or two. We're going to be seeing the magnificence of the teaching of the church and what makes us different from all other Christians on earth. Why we have the Mass, it's not the Last Supper. It is the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Christ. Why we are the ones who have a theology of suffering. Why is it that we have Christ on the cross and everybody else takes him off? There are real reasons for this that make perfect sense. Every single thing that the church teaches is in perfect harmony with common sense and reason. Otherwise, the church cannot nor will not teach it. Everything has to make sense. Everything. Even a mystery must be in harmony with reason. It cannot go against reason, and it never does. Nothing that the church teaches will ever go against common sense or reason. Now, when we see the Angelus, just take the Angelus as a prayer, for example. We see that the word comes to Mary. The word demands something of Mary. She prays about it. She reflects on the demand itself. She decides on the answer, and then she acts upon it. That's what happens during the exercise of St. Ignatius. We are going to be receiving a lot of information. I usually tell people that you will never recover from an Ignatian retreat. You just never recover from it. You can never make a decision in the exact same way you made one prior to, because you have too much more information than you ever had before. So Mary, God demands of her, the word has come. It demands you will be the mother. She prays about it. What does this mean? How is it possible? And she decides only after she gets enough information, and then she acts upon it. Now pace yourself. We've got to make sure that we pace ourselves. That's the reason why I'm only giving you the three during the day until we get to the Passion. Then you're going to have the fourth one in the middle of the night. You're going to have the midnight meditation. Now, I think what I say, and I say what I think. And remember that revelation, God gives to me revelation. And then I absorb the revelation and see what that means to me with regard to God. So, you have to tolerate distractions. That we already saw. Tolerate them. Don't worry about them. If you've got terrible distractions, don't worry about it. Just continue forward. Don't worry about the distractions. Because remember, every return from distraction is an act of love. A great imagination is absolutely necessary for anything that we do in prayer, especially mental prayer, contemplative prayer. Because if you don't have a good imagination, for example, Teresa of Avila, she had a horrible imagination. She could be looking at a picture and she couldn't figure it out. And that went on for years. Many, many, many of the saints had nothing, got nothing. They were just like sterile. She said she became a doctor of prayer. Why would God put us through this? She couldn't understand why we'd have to do this. And yet, by perseverance, she received so many graces. Remember that even if nothing seems to be happening, God is at work in the soul. So a great imagination is necessary. Thank God. Thank God for the distraction. Say, oh boy, I do have a good imagination, don't I, Lord? I'm going back to my prayer. And go right back to your mental prayer. You have to have a spirit of recollection. But don't strain yourself to be recollected. Don't drive yourself and become a Pelagian who does nothing but work, work, work. Oh, I've got to keep doing. I've got to keep moving. Relax. If you try too hard, you can hinder the grace of God that desires and is working within you. Remember, this retreat is God's work in you. And remember, I want you to remember this. God spoke through an ass in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And if he still uses us, that's his business. Okay. Now, we are meditating with the infused virtues of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The materials for meditation are going to be what you're going to be receiving, what you've received. Now, this, remember, is just for tonight, and I gave you two. You can do them both. You can read them both over and then think of what comes to your mind. But I gave you two so that you could see the difference. And so this first part is our introductory notes, and then you have a number of different writers on both sides. The exercise themselves about withdrawal, about silence, and that is an absolute. From the end of this conference, you will be in absolute silence. Now, if you were doing these meditations at home, you would seek to find a silent place during the day to do the meditations. You could do one a day, and it would be fine. You could eventually do it. They do the 30-day like this and the 8-day like that. But you would find a place where you can be silenced with very few distractions, if any, and then you would enter into it completely. So that'll be a little bit of silence over there. Then we have reading during the retreat. You can read anything you want. The only thing is, don't read anything that's distracting. If you brought with you a Reader's Digest, throw it away or put it in your car, because you don't want to be reading the Uniform and Humor and Uniform or anything like that during the retreat. Nothing that'll take you away from the contemplations. Okay. The retreat interview is the time we spend together. Now, you can bring up anything that you want. Tomorrow we won't have it because you won't have anything yet. But every one of you will have the opportunity to speak. And in doing so, you can say anything you want. Anything you want. You can ask any questions you want. If you're going through a tough time, you tell me. If you don't like me, I don't care. But you can tell me. If you are having a tough time with a meditation, or if you need some counseling that way, feel free. I will offer, during this retreat, what we call a life confession. I ask the questions, and I get through your entire life in about, men it takes 5 minutes, women it takes about 8. And the reason is, is because women have this great ability to focus so completely. That's why they have children. That's why they're mothers, because they want to know exactly how to approach it. So I give 5 words, often, on occasion, seldom, rarely, never. And you pick one of those words. I don't want a lot of information. If you do the life retreat, you don't go into detail, because I don't want your junk floating around in my head. And I ask the questions, and all you do is give me one of 5 words. Yes is not among them. And by the end, and I'll take you through the whole thing, I ask all the questions, and at the end, if there's something that popped into your head that we did not talk about, then you have the chance to say it. And then afterward, you return to your baptismal innocence. Every single sin, thought, word, deed, omission, the sins you forgot, the sins you didn't even know were sins but should have, the sacrilegious confessions, sacrilegious communions, everything unconditionally will be forgiven, so that you will return to your baptismal innocence. And if you think of 50 sins afterward that you didn't confess because you didn't remember, forget them, they're gone. And you begin, the next confession begins with that one, and you never go beyond that day. And this is important because oftentimes throughout our lives, we might go to confession, especially those who are old as dirt like me, and none of you are that old, but I remember when I first walked into a face-to-face confessional, I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground, because I was so stunned that the priest was looking at me that I didn't know what to say. I'm sure I didn't say anything, you know. And so that might have happened. Maybe you went to a priest and you were surprised it was a priest that you knew too well, and so you just confessed the nice stuff and you left the sins alone and never really confessed them. Then every confession is sacrilegious after that, if they were not confessed. General confessions, invalid.
You know, when you go and everybody in the priest absolves, invalid completely. And the only time it can be used in case of war, soldiers can be given that. Say, for example, they're called to fight and they didn't have a chance to go to confession. The priest can give them a general absolution, but on the requisite that they must receive the sacrament within 25 days once they have received that absolution. Otherwise, their sins are not forgiven. So if anybody's gotten in the habit of maybe doing that because some priest didn't really study too well in the seminary, and so they were doing this all the time, and so people hadn't been into a valid confession in years. And so these are the reasons why we do that. But I'm offering it to you. You don't have to come to me to confession. But for direction during the retreat, it's a very good idea to come and see me. That's why you're given 25 minutes at the end of each one. Now, the first meditation is pursuit of perfection. And if you notice, there's certain things that happen. There's all these different little things that go on, little quotes, little words. Then there's the first prelude, and it calls what says what you should recall. The second prelude. Then there's the third prelude. Now, after you go through those, there's the first point, looking forward, and you're looking at that, and you're reading these things. And then you go through the whole point, and you ponder and reflect all these different things on those points that we just read about. And then at the end is a colloquy. A colloquy is the time when you speak to the person that you were involved in the meditation with. For example, if you're speaking to Mary during the meditation, maybe it's the birth, or maybe it's the Annunciation of the angel, or maybe you're speaking to Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, you speak to that person in the colloquy at the end of that prayer. Then there's a second point. There's a number of points. The second point, and then it has the same things, different reflections and so forth, and then a small colloquy, and then the third point, and then that ends again with a colloquy. So the colloquy is this conversation that you have with our beloved Lord. Please don't write every single thing that comes down in your head, because you're going to look at me at the end and you're going to say, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Most people, once you have written something, unless you keep it really small, what happens is you're going to move beyond that point. And so everything that you write, when you write a lot of stuff, will make no sense later on. It's why we can pray the Psalms every single, in the Tridentine Rite, it was every week we prayed every single Psalm. Why could we do that? Why could we pray every single Psalm once a month, every month till the day we die? And it's always something new. Because every month, I'm new. I'm different. I have experiences. I have things that have happened in my life. And so the Psalms are different. Now, so we look at the material for the meditation. You've seen that. There are introductory observations. And so we just look at those. We just kind of take a look at those. I'm going to give you various diagrams during the retreat. And then you're just going to kind of contemplate them. During this period of time, these 8 days, you are going to be strict contemplatives. Very strict. Just like as if you were in a cloister, a Kamalvalis hermitage. That's how severe it is. Now, it doesn't mean you won't go crazy, because you'll be able to, you know, talk to me, but only for 25 minutes, okay? Now, nothing that we'll be talking about is separate from the teachings of the church, the teachings of Christ, scripture written by God, and that which the Holy Spirit has accomplished through 2,000 years of tradition. The breakthrough that each one of us must make is this entrance into the prayer that we can't communicate. That's the break. When we get into a prayer that we cannot communicate, then we have succeeded in at least that point. We begin to contemplate those things, because remember, the contemplation that you're going to receive is for you. It is for you. You will know. You will understand. You will see. And if you have any questions as to whether it's the good spirit or the bad spirit, whether it's a physical thing, that's why you talk to the spiritual director. I remember there was a kid I won't tell you now because we're going to deal with discernment of spirits later. But that's the breakthrough we must make. The first part of the retreat, now I'm talking also, the 30-day retreat, is divided up into 4 sections. The first part of the retreat is when we get into sorrow and our contemplation of the negative aspects of the spiritual life. In other words, clean up your act. Then the bright all his preachings and the beautiful things and the example he gave. Then we look at the passion. And after that, the bright mountain again, the resurrection. We ask our questions, what, how, why am I going to do something? And that's something we must understand. We must constantly be looking at that. So in other words, we look at, just to recap, it takes us 40 minutes to get really into the meditation. It's good to go an hour. Now, if you can only do the 40 minutes, if you're finding that you're going crazy, do the 40 minutes and then rest a little bit. But try your best to do the entire hour. You might have to work into it for a couple hours, you know, when you're praying each day. But try to make sure that you at least do that 40 minutes, because that's when, you see, when one is praying, meditating, what happens is this. We start meditation like this, almost like folded hands. And what happens is, as we place ourselves in the presence of God, we begin to open up. The soul begins to open up. And as it's opening, the senses begin to quiet. That's why we have to have silence. Because when the senses quiet down, the soul begins to open. And God can give so much more when we are not being an obstacle to the grace that he wants to give us in prayer. So, where do we do it? We have great liberty of spirit. You do it in a place where you're comfortable. Not too comfortable that you sleep. Don't lay down. Especially if you're really exhausted. Don't lay down, because you will sleep during your meditation. But if you do, they slept with when Jesus was... The God is our object. And remember, when I say God is our object, we're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. And each one of them I encounter in a completely different way. Though all one God, three persons. We're talking with God. We must have a spiritual recollection, but don't strain. And the material for the meditations you are going to receive. You need nothing else. Rest. Be rested. It's very helpful to be rested. Get a good night's sleep. And if you can't, if you find it, it's difficult to sleep at night, and if you have to take some naps during the day, please do. I don't want you to be exhausted by the time we're done. The meditations and the work we do in the spiritual exercises are more than enough work, okay? Exercise if you need to. It's not good to just sit around and like a blob. Walk up the thing, do the rosary when you have some free time. They've got a Stations of the Rosary outside. Do the Stations of the Cross. Make sure you get enough exercise. I remember when I was in the 30-day retreat, my first one, one of the brothers was taking the retreat, and he was going stir crazy. And so he came to me, and I said, well, you know, what do you want from me? And he says, well, you got to help me. I'm going nuts. I'm going to leave. I can't stand it anymore. And so I said, well, I went and talked to the spiritual God, the director, and he said, give him some work to do. Said, okay, you want me to do it? He said, yeah. So I went to the library, and I took him to the library. This was at the Columbia Center and in Michigan. And I said, okay, there was an empty shelf of books, and there was a full shelf of books. I said, move every single one of these books and their tags exactly as you have them here. Move them into this shelf. Well, he did it, and I'd say it took him about 2 weeks. He said, okay, that was great. Now what should I do? I said, move them all back. He was not a happy camper. But at the end, he realized how valuable it was, because all it was an action. And remember, when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, that gives glory to God. When I was in the seminary, I had a professor that said, he was a Psalms professor. And he said, I'm going to ask you a question that I've never asked, because I don't think anybody's going to get it, but you've asked me 5 billion questions during this course, and if you don't get it, no one will ever get it. I said, okay, what is it? And he says, your whole grade will depend upon it. And I says, shoot. And he said this. This is the question. My whole grade depend upon it. Why did God create mosquitoes? My first impression was, well, I believe that every mosquito I kill goes to hell to torment the damned, but it's not that. Patience, that's not it either. Ah, then it hit me. To give him glory. When a mosquito is doing exactly what it was created to do, it gives glory to God. When you do what exactly you were created to do, you give glory to God. During this retreat, if you apply yourself to every meditation, if you apply yourself to the silence when you're among other people, You are literally giving glory to God, and you can be certain that you are fulfilling the will of God. That's what's so beautiful about obedience in religious life. Because if you're doing what you're told, you can't go wrong, even if it's stupid. I remember a priest once told me, he said, I was up in view, up in the mountains in Italy, and there were these horribly corroded candlesticks because a river had kind of moved and came through the chapel all year, and it turned them brown, like a chocolate brown. And he looked at me and he said, here. And he handed me a bunch of rags and he handed me a bottle of alcohol. Well, I wasn't born yesterday. That's really not going to do anything. But I said, okay. He says, I want these shining like gold when I come back. He kept coming back for 4 days. And I was buffing these things. And they were the most shiniest chocolate brown you'd ever seen in your life. And finally, he came in and he says, what is the matter with you? Don't you know how to do anything, you Americans? You know, he's an Italian guy. And I says, well, Father, could you please show me how to do it? Because obviously I'm doing something wrong. So he took the rags and he filled it with alcohol and he's rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. Same effect that I had. So, and everybody was telling me, man, you're an idiot. You're wasting your whole summer. We're supposed to be having a good time. We're supposed to be climbing the mountains and you're sitting here from morning till night polishing these things. And so he got frustrated after about 15 minutes. He went and got a bottle of Brasso and threw a bunch of rags and a can of Brasso at me. And he says, clean him with this. I had him clean in about an hour. But you see, not 1 minute was wasted because I was doing it because I was told to do it. It didn't matter to me if it was smart, if it would have accomplished the goal. You will never in your entire life hear of any title of Jesus that goes like Jesus most successful, because he wasn't. He took the failure, the human failure that surrounded him, and he made it something beautiful. He accepted it. That's why we don't have the title Jesus most successful, because he wasn't. Not humanly speaking. Oh, he was successful saving us, and then God, Jesus, was sent by God the Father. His son was sent to save us because, can you imagine? If God would have sent a committee, we still wouldn't be redeemed. In fact, my first retreat, the professor, the retreat master, had a little plaque that said, God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee. And I believe that that's true. Now, how? When we look at all of the things that we're looking at, we're going to be looking at this. As I say, we look at them with great liberty of spirit, which means go with the flow to a certain extent. Do what you're supposed to do, but just take your time. Don't rush. Now, the first thing you do, now let's talk about the meditation. First thing you do, the number one, decide the place for the meditation. These points are going to be for every single meditation that you do throughout this entire retreat. The second, stand a few paces away, bring to mind the fact of the divine presence in you, because the Holy Spirit is within you, dwelling within you, the Father, all throughout creation, the Eucharist, he's in the Blessed Sacrament, that is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So we find all these different ways of becoming aware of God's presence. Now, the second thing is we realize that God is wondering what I will say. So I don't have to say anything, really. Pray. Love in the presence of God. I want you to witness this, O Lord. That's what we're saying. The third point is, Lord, I want you to witness this 1 hour that I'm going to spend with you now. The fourth thing, offer the entire period of prayer to God. Every thought, every word, every deed, only to the praise and service of your divine majesty. Every thought, every word, everything that I do, I want to be the praise of your divine majesty. The fifth, now that God is here, prostrate yourself on the ground or bow, make a genuflection, kiss your crucifix, whatever you do. Some sort of act of adoration. Now, adoration is simply the recognition of the divine over me, that I am totally and completely dependent upon God for everything. My utter dependence upon you, O Lord. I want this to be forever, from love, not from slavery. There will come a time when I will decide freely. I choose you forever in love, O Lord, not just because you made me, but because of love. The sixth point, begin to unite with your prayer. God keeping you in existence, his angels and saints are praying for you. The seventh, I make my petition. What do you want? What is it that you want and that you'll find? All of the above, you can do either prostrate, you can do sitting or bowing, holding your crucifix. Then we compose ourselves for prayer. As an opera singer prepares for an act, so as well we must prepare for that hour. Now, in the exercise of St. Ignatius, we find this in number 23. All this stuff is common to every prayer and every meditation. Now, when I think about what happens, I realize that I come from God. Everything I am and everything I have comes from God. That's me. I contemplate that. I have a choice to make. Heaven is a choice. Hell is a choice. Every single thing is a choice in our lives. Every person in hell is a volunteer, just as every person in heaven wants to be there. What is my total vocation? I don't know. Yeah, did you know that? Every person in hell wants to be there as well. In fact, this is interesting. Hell is an expression of God's mercy. Because it would be a greater hell having rejected God for all eternity and be in his presence where his Father, the creative presence, the Son, the redeeming presence, the Spirit, the sanctifying presence. Hell is God is present even in hell because he creates it. But the sanctifying and redeeming presence are not there. In the Creed, we say God, Jesus descended into hell. Descended to where there was not the Trinity, but just the creative presence of the Father. And those that were yearning for redemption, who were waiting, when Jesus entered, it ceased to be hell. And they were now in the presence of the Trinity, heaven. Those in hell who chose hell fled deeper into hell. So it is an expression of God's mercy, because literally, once you've rejected God, could never want to be in his presence for all eternity. It would be a greater hell to be in heaven. Now, we look at the fact that God didn't create all that he could have. The angels, for example. There are myriads of angels. Myriads. That means you cannot, there is no number that we can fathom. And every single angel is a species unto itself. In other words, there's not one single angel out of the gazillions that even slightly resemble the other one. Even your guardian angels are so different, they're a species in themselves. There's not one single guardian angel that even begins to even slightly resemble. You and I make up the species of man, all of us. All of mankind, the species of man. Horses, the species of a horse. Fish, the species of fish. Every angel is its own species. Interesting. That just shows you the magnificence of God that we're going to be contemplating. We don't know everything that's going to take place in our soul. It's kind of like during this week, it's like driving in the fog. You don't know the things around you. You see just enough to keep the car on the right road, on the right path. You slow down a little bit. You know that there's a whole world out there on the right and the left, but you don't see it, but you know it's there. That's what prayer is kind of like sometimes. We don't know what's beyond that fog, but God sees the entire thing. He sees our life. He sees what has happened before. He sees the future because he defines himself as I am. There is no yesterday, there is no tomorrow for God. That's why we can pray now and at the hour of our death, because God is actually there. He's there at my death. He's there at my birth. Right now, God is there. And we're going to see that tomorrow. So I want God to reveal to me all that I need to know.
And that goes for now, during this retreat, and also for the rest of my life. In this coming from God, we have an election, the artistry of it, the total vocation that I have. And in that, I return to God. I go back to God. Now, St. John Paul, and I'll probably mention this again, when he came on the scene, he took the old idea that began after the council, after the Reformation or the revolt. Because before the revolt, it was a very loving, God is a loving and affectionate Father. And after the revolt, the church needed to speak about it as God had to demand a pound of flesh for the salvation of mankind, and Jesus came to return that pound of flesh, to offer that pound of flesh to redeem us, to buy us, to ransom us. St. John Paul took it the other way. He brought the church back to the original way of thinking, that Jesus came to return the love to the Father that we denied him. That's why Jesus came. And he had to die to show us how to die. And he had to live to show us how to live. You know, people say, oh yeah, Jesus could have redeemed us with a blink of his eye. No, he couldn't have. Because he said, if it be possible, let this pass. It wasn't. Because if it was possible, he would have blinked his eye and would have been done. So it wasn't possible. He had to live. He had to suffer. He had to die. And remember, the resurrection is part of the redemption. So he had to show us how to live restored to grace in this restoration. He had to show us how to die. Now, I ponder all of these different things. Many, many things are going to come into our minds. There is a difference between choosing a state, such as a religious, or being a mother, or being a father, or doing something, choosing a state in life, and being happy, or doing a job. I gotta tell you this. No one was created to make you happy. Your wife was not created to make you happy. Your husband was not created to make you happy, and God knows your children weren't created to make you happy. We have to be that. We are the ones who have to be our joy. We have to find that joy within ourselves. Now, a lot of these things are not found down here. We yearn for them. We are a pilgrim people. But we can experience them spiritually, mentally, and don't expect to feel a lot. Feelings do not determine anything about your spiritual life. Nothing. I'll bring this up quite a few times. So you're pondering a bunch of things. What it might be different, maybe choosing a state in life. Maybe it's, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? What am I going to do? Am I going to enter community? Am I going to stay single? Am I going to do this? Am I going to go out into the world? So many people say, oh, I'm not happy being a religious. Who cares? Shut up. Put up with it. Who is happy, really? I mean, think about it. A job is a job. You got to do it. I am after perfect happiness, which is love, and that is only going to be found in heaven. Perfect happiness, which is love. Now, my relationship with God and his relationship with me. That's what we're going to be working on. People say that you were created by God. We are created by God. Not a good way of putting it. Each one of you were loved into existence by God. Loved into existence. That's what you have to say. Don't say I was created by God. You were loved into being by God himself. And therefore, I must love him in return because everything I have comes from him. God is love. Love is a transitive verb, and you can't have it without loving some person. You can't love a thing. Nobody can love a thing. People say, oh, you know, I remember when I was a kid, when I was in Hawaii, they have a contest where people won who looked like their dog. And the shocker was that someone won. We end up looking like what we love. Have you ever seen people who have been married for like 50 years? They look like brother and sister.
I've seen it constantly in my life as a priest. I mean, why is this? Because that's why we have to put our love on that which is greater than ourselves. Because if we love that which is less. When I was in Florida, Hawaii, they have these horrible little red hot dogs. You can't boil the color out of those things. And a little kid came up to me, and I was just talking about them. You end up looking like what you have. He said, "Father, I just love these hot dogs." I said, "You can't love these hot dogs. Didn't I tell you that you end up looking like what you love? You want to look like a wiener for the rest of your life?" We say these things, but we don't listen to what we're saying. We become like what we love. Therefore, our love, the object of our love, must be that which is greater and above us. That's the reason why Jesus became a man. I mean, it wasn't enough to love an ideal, to love a God who is up there. We need an object. We're human beings. And he wants us not only to love him with an element of the divine, but with an element of our humanity. He wants us to love him with our being, with our humanity. That's why he became one of us. Since God is a being, and a being must love, he will love us into existence. Why? From his point of view, to have somebody to love. That's it. He didn't create us to serve, love, and praise him, but for him to love us. That's the key. What can I do for him or give him that he can't get from anyone else? I'm free. I can praise him. I can give him this. But even my praise is his gift to me. You can't even pray without receiving the gift. I can also be love as he is love. God is love. We know that. But I can also be that love. Now we enter into this love, this creative love, this divine love, this sanctifying love, this redeeming love, without bothering letting it science in the way. You know, like evolution and junk like that. And by the way, every single scientist I have ever talked to everywhere in the world will say that there is no such thing. And the reason is because they said evolution is not science in fact. It is theory. And science will tell you that why is it that we have all extinct species and no new ones? Because we're devolving, not evolving. And many of them will tell you right out, it's impossible. In fact, if you want to know about evolution, when I talked to one, he was a famous from Russia, and he was an atheist. And he became Catholic because of his science, because of science. And he said, "I came to understand that evolution is kind of like saying that there was a gigantic mountain with no wind, no rain, no breeze blowing at all. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, caused by nothing, a boulder begins to fall down the mountain. And it tumbles down the mountain and tumbles and tumbles and tumbles erratically. And it lands at the very base of that mountain. And it is the perfect shape. Three holes in it, everything. Perfect shape of a brick." He says, "That's about 1 billion to 1 odds." He says, "Now, evolution would have you think that a couple hundred thousand years, another boulder just happened to dislodge itself for no real reason whatsoever and tumble down and tumble down and tumble down. And all of a sudden, it landed right next to that brick and it was the exact same shape, the exact same size, everything, even the same color. That's like 1 trillion to 1. Now, he said, "Evolution would have you believe that this process continued until you had a two-story split-level house with a three-car garage, electricity, and a full kitchen." He says, "How stupid is that?" And this is a scientist. So, you know, we don't want to get involved in all that crud. You know, the church says, well, as long as you believe that at some point, you know, that the man was always man, even from the ooze, if you want to do ooze. But at a certain point, God infused into that being, that same being that was not species, a human soul. The church says, we can accept that if you want to believe that. If you're so holding on to this, but you have to accept the fact that God infused a human soul into that being. There was only that being. It wasn't something that was a conglomerate, man. Because you know something? You take a donkey and a horse, you'll get a jackass, right? It will always be sterile. It is impossible to mingle two different species and create anything that will give viable birth. Will never happen, never has in the history of science. So therefore, it's impossible to evolve from apes or anything else. So get rid of all that. Don't even worry about that, okay? Now, at most, a million years ago, man showed up, or would look like man. Many theories. God is imminent in the world. They say, oh, well, he's not finished with it. Rats ate the dinosaur eggs, blah, 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 and it's a growing complexity. What we need to understand is that God created each one of us, loved each one of us into existence, as though we were the only person he ever created. And here's something that you have to understand during this whole retreat, and I will talk about this again because it's got to come home. God does not see crowds. He does not have a universal image of mankind. He only sees you as though you were the only person he ever created or ever would create. It's important. Every saint had to understand that explicitly, especially Mother Teresa, for example. She saw each, as God sees us, we must see the people around us. We must see the poor as though that was the only one, the only leper I will ever talk with. That's my whole life. And that's how Mother Teresa lived hers. Now, what does God want for me to have as an idea of him? Jesus at one time turned to the Pharisees and said, if you believed scripture, you believe in me. The prophecies, yes, but the whole thing is about Jesus. Jesus was the one who spoke out of the fiery bush. You ever stop to think about that? It was the second person of the Blessed Trinity speaking through that fiery bush. The Father is always generating the Son. The Father and the Son love each other, and they both breathe forth the Holy Spirit. And this is a dynamic action that has never had a beginning nor never will have an end. And I'll show you right now. This is the way we should see the Trinity. The Father generating the Son being generated by the Father, and both breathing forth Holy Spirit. This is a dynamic action that never had a beginning, never will have an end. There has never been a time when the Father was before the Son, or the Father and the Son were before the Holy Spirit. This is something that has never had a beginning, never will have an end. Father generates the Son, Son generates, is generated by the Spirit, the Father, and both breathes forth the Holy Spirit. Now, Spirit that breathed over the waters. Now, to think with the heart is contemplation. To think with the heart. Love makes wisdom out of knowledge. What do we mean to you, O most loving and affectionate Father? God created you for himself. This is what we're going to be talking about tonight, or you're going to be looking at, reading over. God created you for himself. He loves you. If he loses you, he loses something that he wants. His whole plan in your life is to get you there. He's got you so far. It's a crescendo. If you do not succeed, it is God's failure. His whole creation is a divine energy of love. Experience of God in this life. The Creed is a beautiful expression of the Trinitarian living and points out mental prayer. The second person of the Blessed Trinity is in me and wouldn't be if he wasn't generated continuously by the Father. Jesus is the light of the world and is always being generated by the Father. Like how we generate an idea. The Father, energy or power. You'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right of the power.
The Father and the Son love each other with an infinite love that breathes forth, spirates, they say, the Holy Spirit. And this is always going on, always, constantly. This is dynamic activity inside of each one of us with the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. There is only one nature, which means there is only one mind. The intelligence is possessed by all three. And there's only one will, the power to love. Jesus has also a human will. Light a candle, for example. Which comes first? The flame, the light, or the heat? We'll never figure it out. We don't know. That's kind of like the Trinity. But there's a priority of origin and not of time. How do I experience the eternal flame within all things? First, energy. All I do is an energy. That is an experience of the power of God. To experience God, to put my hand in the sunlight, I experience the sun. I feel the warmth of the sun. Not the essence of the sun, yet I experience it. Therefore, in all energy, I experience God. Every time I use my intelligence, I participate and experience God's life within me, my willing and loving. All my loves are the function of the Holy Spirit within me. I experience Him all around me. What makes a rose bloom? What makes it smell? I see the blood upon a rose. What makes the stars twinkle? What makes the tree grow and the leaves? Did you know that now during fall, the colors of the leaves are the actual true color of the leaf that was hidden by chlorophyll all summer long? It's kind of like what prayer life is. Our response to creation is to see God in all things, His face in a flower, His voice in the thunder and the singing of the birds, His writing on the stones, the crown of thorns in every tree. If you ever look up at a tree in winter and you look at the tree through a streetlight, all the branches, look, they go around the light. That's what you see. And it's actually, it actually looks like a crown of thorns. Every time you, even when you're looking at the moon through the tree, the branches seem to wrap around the moon. A very holy man once said, "We are already in heaven if only we had the eyes to see." And when he said that, you thought he was looking at God. I would never, ever know how close I am to God unless I have the Trinity, the Father generating the Son, Son being generated by the Father, both breathing forth the Holy Spirit. I have my eternal God in whom I participate. He is a loving and affectionate and triune God. And God will, His great achievement will be to arrive at the place that He has prepared for me, for you. God made you for Himself. And you have a place in heaven, a place that's marked out for you. When you see Jesus, you see everything. The Father looking out of His eyes. You feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit in His heart. He Himself says, "I live in you, and you live in me." The definition of a priest, just so you know, and I always want to always begin with this, because when I went to the seminary, it really hit home. It was the first time. And when I went to Rome, that I really believed that I could be a priest. And the teacher asked, the professor said, "Define your priesthood." And one kid shot up his hand and he said, "Alter Christus," means another Christ. It is Jesus who consecrates, it is Jesus who absolves. He said, "Yes, you're right, but I need a definition much, much more than that." Everybody was thinking, another kid shot up his hand. A priest is an ambassador. Yeah, you got a point there.
That's not what I'm looking for. You got to give me a definition so you know who you are. Another kid shot up his hand and said, a priest is a teacher. And he shook his head and he said, you guys are never going to get it. He says, I'm going to want you to write this down. And I never wrote it down because for the first time in my life, I actually thought that it was possible to be ordained. He said this, most certainly a priest is an ambassador, he is an alter Christus, and he is a teacher. But above all, if you're ever going to ever accomplish anything in your life, you better understand this, that the first and foremost, a priest is a sinner, chosen from among sinners to help sinners. We need the sacraments we confect. We first need to go to confession. We are the first ones who need to receive the Eucharist and the first ones to get down on our knees and pray. After this, our vocation begins. So keep that in mind when you're listening to me, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Most loving and affectionate Father, as we begin this great and wondrous journey, help each one of us to fall so deeply in love with your Son that that very love itself will consume each one of us into eternity. We ask this through the intercession of the most blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of all who call themselves Christian. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh.